Turn with me to Jeremiah. We'll be looking at two passages in Jeremiah. Jeremiah 23. As you're turning there, let me ask you a question. When you hear the word righteous or righteousness, what thoughts come to your mind? What word pictures come to your mind when you hear the word righteous or the word righteousness? Maybe the thought of a good gooder, a do-gooder. Maybe the word impossible. Maybe the phrase holier than thou. Maybe the word pride. Maybe the words the cross. Maybe the name Jesus Christ. Maybe the word judgment. Righteousness or righteous are not words that we typically use every day, are they? You know, they're not words that come in the context of a conversation there at the coffee pot at work when people gather and talk about the day or talk about politics. Righteousness. When you hear the word righteousness as it's applied to yourself, what are your thoughts? The reason I bring this up, because we're going through the names of God. The name that we're looking at this morning is Jehovah Titzkenu, which means the Lord our righteousness. And certainly throughout Scripture, that theme, that truth is taught. I'm going to see how it's applied. How do we apply it to our lives right now? God wants you and I to be righteous people, just like our Heavenly Father. In fact, when he was here on earth and he was teaching and preaching, he told the crowd of the multitude that except their righteousness is beyond the righteousness of the Pharisees. And those were people that were very religious, and people thought that were very righteous because they went through all the rituals and all the traditions. The Lord says, except your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees, you won't even see the kingdom of God. Well, I wonder how the people felt when they heard that. Or in the same Sermon on the Mount, he says, you're to be holy as your Heavenly Father is holy. Wow. Are those impossible standards for you and I today as well? The great value of truth that's taught in Jehovah Titzkenu, the Lord our righteousness, helps us understand what God wants to do in your life, in my life, and what the Lord wants to do in his body, the church. So, if you would take out your outline before you, as we have right there at the top, Jeremiah 23. But I ask you to turn to Jeremiah 23 because we want to read verses 5 through 6, as was read in the scripture reading this morning. Father God, guide us now as we read your word, as we apply your word. Lord, speak to our hearts by your Holy Spirit. Illumine our hearts and our minds, that we would indeed, as your children, desire and delight with all of our hearts to walk in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Teach us, Lord, we pray, for your glory and in your name. Amen. Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 5 and 6. Behold, the days are coming. These were very difficult days for the people that lived in Judah at this time. And so God raised up a prophet named Jeremiah. And he said, through Jeremiah, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king, and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. At this particular time, when this prophecy was given, the nation of Israel is already divided. Judah in the southern area, which is two tribes. The northern area with the 10 tribes. The northern area of that of Israel was already taken into captivity. These were unsettling times, not times of peace. Judah, the nation of Judah, was tottering and collapsing morally, socially, financially, spiritually. See any parallels today? It's in this context that the Lord is giving a promise and he's giving a word of hope. Take a look, if you will, verse 6. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. And then turn over, if you will, to Jeremiah chapter 33. Picking up at verse 14 through 16. Again, that name, the Lord our righteousness. Behold, the days are coming. Verse 14, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will dwell securely. And this is the name by which it will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. Two prophecies that the Lord spoke to his people that were facing a situation that they thought was completely hopeless. They knew that they were disobeying God. They hadn't learned from history. How many of us really do? They didn't learn from the history of their brothers or the tribes of Israel, the 10 tribes that went into captivity because of the disobedience. But here God is giving a principle and a promise. We want to take a look at that, the context of understanding how we understand the name the Lord is our righteousness and how that applies to us today. So in your outline before you, the word tiskanu, of course, means to be righteous or just, righteousness or justice, right? It also has the idea of being straight. Righteousness from the Word of God is defined as the moral and ethical standard required for people to be acceptable to God. Not necessarily acceptable to one another, but acceptable to God. That's how it's used in Scripture. It is a value of righteousness ordained by God for all humanity, saved and unsaved alike. We'll be judged on the basis of righteousness. Absolute and perfect righteousness comes from the very character of God. So only He can define true righteousness. The reason I say that, the reason we have to say that, is because you and I live in a time where values are being reassessed, aren't they? The value of marriage, the value of faith, the value of religion, the value of God, all these other things and social values, the values of gender. Oh, we could go on and on. There's a value readjustment that's going on. Everything is relative according to our society. And there does seem to be, now I'm not a conspiracist, but there is that plan that Satan has in this world system to get a one world rule and order. And we know that from prophecy and Scripture. But God is still on the throne. And He also wants to be on the throne in the lives of His people, that you and I would stand and walk in righteousness, to be the light that God wants us to be here in the world. And so the very name, Jehovah, our righteousness, has great bearing and import to us individually, but also as a church family. In the face, if you will, shifting values that we see every day. That was so in the days of Judah at this time. And take a look, if you will, in your outline before you. The righteousness of God is revealed in 3 ways. Actually, 4 ways. We'll get to the fourth, but I've listed 3 here. 3 ways that we see the righteousness of God. Not the righteousness of man, but the righteousness of God. It's important. It really is. It's an important factor in our salvation. It's an important factor in our Christian life. It's an important factor in the life of the church. I hope it's an important factor to you. I pray it is. One of the ways, of course, that the righteousness of God, the absolute perfect righteousness of God, is revealed in His person, His character. We see that throughout the Scriptures. God is holy, God is righteous, God is good, God is merciful, God is loving, and all those things. But He is also righteous, isn't He? Yeah. His righteousness is also revealed in His ways. His ways are always righteous. They're never wrong. Never wrong. Never evil. They're always righteous, always holy, always good. Not only when He deals with the shun, but when He deals with the world of the unsaved. That's one of the ways God has revealed His righteousness. Another way that He has revealed His righteousness is in His Son, Jesus Christ. The epitome of God's righteousness personified in Him. think of righteousness and how God has revealed it, one of the questions that keeps coming up in Scripture, how is a man or woman, I'm paraphrasing it a bit, how is a man or a woman going to be able to stand right before God? Job asks that question, doesn't he? Eliphaz asks that question, and it's throughout the Scripture. That's a good question to ask. And you know something? God answers that question. How could you or I stand before a righteous God? Absolutely, perfectly righteous. Contrasting the righteousness of God with the self-righteousness of man. Just very briefly to go over these points, if you will. Because there is within the heart of man in rebellion against God to want to adjust the value of their life, my life, your life, and to define, well, this is right for me. I don't care if it's right for you or not. It doesn't matter. This is right for me. And you see, of course, the fallacy of that, don't you? Self-righteousness. Paul was pursuing self-righteousness. But here, if you will, contrasting the perfect and the perfect righteousness and absolute righteousness of God with the self-righteousness of man, take a look at the quality of self-righteousness. Something that sometimes we got to kind of get involved in ourselves. Even Christians can try to do things for self-righteous reasons. The quality, the character that is corrupted and polluted by from sin. Self-righteous will always be polluted and corrupted by sin. What is the motivation for self-righteousness here, if you will? A conduct that is godless and self-serving. What is the outcome of self-righteousness? Boastfulness, judgmentalism, and comparing with others. Those are the results of self-righteousness. Not in any way without enabling any man or woman to stand before God who is perfectly and absolutely righteous. But God provides a way. God gives hope. God gives the gospel. It's not only the gospel of Jesus Christ and the gospel of grace, but it's also the gospel of righteousness, isn't it? So turn with me, if you will, in your outline. God was giving, through Jeremiah, a recipe for restoration. We see this in many places throughout the chapters of Jeremiah. But I want you to turn with me, because even before Jeremiah, even before the nations divided between the two, Judah and Israel, God, right there in the beginning of the nation, gave a recipe for restoration, a recipe for revival. Turn with me, if you have your pew Bible, turn to page 431. Page 431, that's 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles, chapter 4, chapter 7, I'm sorry. 2 Chronicles, chapter 7. But Israel had forgotten this recipe. Israel had forgotten this instruction from God. When things are falling apart as a nation, in their tribes, in their families, in their lives, God says, I've got a recipe for restoration. I've got a recipe for healing the nation. And this is what it is. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. If my people, who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin. And what? Heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer that is made in this place. In the days of Jeremiah, there were many who were crying out to the Lord, Lord, heal our land. Lord, we're falling apart here. Lord, we really don't want to go into captivity to the Babylonians. They're right at the door, Lord. Help us, help us, help us. And all throughout the ministry of Jeremiah, the Lord said, here's the recipe. Here's the plan. And they're dumb. We don't want it. But even in the midst of that rejection of God, in the midst of that heart rebellion of God, God still gave them hope and a principle of righteousness so that they could individually answer that question. How can we stand right before God? That's a good question. And God answers that. I shared with you a little bit of the background. How do we apply that to our lives today? Because the same principle is here for us. Take a look, if you will, at the principle in Jeremiah. Come back to Jeremiah chapter 23. The principle of righteousness is God Himself. Not what I think is right or what you think is right, as opposed to what you think is wrong or what I think is wrong. The righteousness is the very person of God Himself. He determines that. But take a look, if you will, at verse 23, chapter 33. Not only is the principle of righteousness declared to God's people, but in chapter 33, this happens to be a messianic section and promise. In chapter 33, when He's going to raise up a branch of David, a branch of righteousness. He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't He? That's a messianic promise. So here, what God is saying, just to show you how loving and caring He is for His people even today. He's saying, this is the standard. Well, I can't even reach that standard. You can't either. And we all fall short of that standard. But this is my promise. This is the standard of righteousness, but this is my promise of the person of my Son, Jesus Christ, who's going to be in the lineage of David. And He's coming. He's going to set hearts right. He's going to set lives right. He's going to restore. And He's going to work in your life and do that principle, that recipe there in 2 Corinthians 7:14, and humble us and cause us to cry out to God, Lord, I can't do it. I can't save myself. And now that I'm saved, I have to cry out to God and say, Lord, I can't walk in the ways of righteousness except You guide me, except You enable me, except You, by Your Holy Spirit, empower me to walk in righteousness. But you know, all these reasons that you and I can't, God tells us He can't. Isn't that great? You see, that's what grace is all about. Aren't you glad? Why, sure am. Amen. So we want to take a look as we apply the principle of righteousness, but also the promise for our lives today. And your outline before you, the righteousness is applied to men and women today. God's righteousness is imputed to those who believe in Jesus Christ. What does imputed mean? The great term, isn't it? We don't use that at the coffee place either, do we? Imputed means to, it's an accounting term. But it means to put to another account, to transfer this amount to this one's account. And what happened is when Jesus Christ was born in this, through His incarnation, He came as a perfect man, the perfect righteous man. He lived a perfect sinless life. And so He had that account of righteousness before God the Father. And that's why many times the Lord said, God the Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am what? Well pleased, giving His approval, absolute acceptance before the Father. The life that He lived and who He was. And so you have that account. And then you and I, what's on our ledger? You see any righteousness there? Well, a lot of self-righteousness, you know? All the corruption, all the pollution, all the self-interest. It's not a zero, it's a minus. And so that imputed righteousness, when you and I put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and believe that He died for us on the cross, He paid the penalty for our sins, but there's something else that happened in that wonderful grace transaction. His righteousness goes to my account. Unbelievable! No, yet it is believable because God has declared it, right?
Amen.
Yes! So He paid the penalty, paid the price, paid the debt that you and I rightly deserve to pay. But then on top of that, His righteousness becomes ours. And that's what imputed righteousness means. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. He who knew no sin, meaning Jesus Christ, His Son, He who knew no sin became sin for us there on the cross when He bore your sins and my sins on the cross. And Jehovah, our righteousness, was there on the cross. And His righteousness, perfect, absolute righteousness, was placed to your account and to my account. Awesome. Amazing grace. That's what we have here, if you will. And the application of not just the name, but the person, Jehovah, our righteousness, he paid and gave again. So God's righteousness imputed gives our righteous standing before God. How can you and Jesus Christ say? How can I stand before God? I stand before God in his perfect righteousness. Or it says here in Isaiah chapter 61, he clothes us in the robes of his righteousness. What a beautiful vision there. Amen? Yeah. Take a look at some of the verses. Credit to our account by faith in Jesus Christ alone. It's not Jesus and going to church. It's not Jesus and getting baptized. It's not Jesus and going to Sunday school. All those things are good, but not for righteousness' sake. And what we're talking about, the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. For the righteous, take a look at Romans chapter 1, verse 17. That comes right after 16, right? Duh, right, Bill. Where Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, then the Gentiles. And he goes on to say, for in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the righteous shall live by faith. What's he saying there? You and I enter into that righteous position before God in Jesus Christ, and now you and I are to live by faith in a righteous life. That's what he's talking about. You know, it's one thing saying that I'm declared righteous in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah, praise God, thank you, Jesus. But he also wants you and I to walk in righteousness for his name's sake. And so, for what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God. You know, this principle of imputed righteousness goes all the way back throughout the entire Word of God. It's not something new, just new to the New Testament. Some would have us to believe it's only in the New Testament. You don't find it in the Old Testament. All you find is sacrifice, sacrifice, sacrifice. No, that was only a covering until that sin, their sin, could be removed through the sacrifice of the Lamb of God. Abraham believed God and was accounted to him as righteous. Why? Because he believed in what God said, because he believed in what God promised, that God would send through the seed of Adam, through the seed of Abraham, a redeemer. And Abraham believed that. He trusted in God's word. Take a look, if you will. We already quoted 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin. He's talking about Jesus Christ. So that in him we might become the righteous of God. Not your righteousness, not my righteousness, but the righteousness of God. Let's go on. Philippians chapter 3. Paul had to learn this, just like you and I had to learn this too. Paul was really working hard as a Pharisee. He really was. So hard that he hated Christ because of that. So hard he was persecuting the church until finally he met Jesus Christ. Have you met Jesus? I pray you have. Paul met him on the road to Damascus. In absolute rebellion against God, and God struck him down. God the Son, the resurrected Savior. Paul recognized that he was Lord. And he cried out to the Lord. He said, Lord, what would you have me to do? And from that moment on, Paul gave his life to Jesus and believed in the Messiah, the person of Jesus Christ. Up until that point, Paul was working, religion, tradition, and all these other things, and saying, look how good I am. No, Paul, they're filthy rags. They really are. They're stinking, lousy, polluted, filthy rags. Well, how can I stand before a righteous, holy God? There's only one way. That same way for Paul is the same way for you and I. And that's exactly what God is saying here. In the righteousness of his Son, Jesus Christ. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 3, verse 9, and to be found in him, the him is Jesus Christ in the context, to be found in Christ, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through what? What is that? Faith. But the just shall live by faith, right? Abraham believed God and was counted unto him to be righteous. Same for you and I. Through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. How can I know? How can you know? How can you know that one day when you stand before God that you can stand right before him? Maybe you're asking yourself that question. Maybe you're not sure. Maybe you're beginning to doubt. Have you recognized and confessed that you're a sinner and completely unrighteous? Have you? Before a righteous, holy God? Do you believe that God's Son, Jesus Christ, the perfect righteous one, Jehovah our righteousness, died and rose again for your salvation and for a new life in righteousness? Do you believe that? Have you asked Jesus to come into your life, to cleanse you, to fill you with the Spirit, to enable you to walk in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake? These are the things that the Bible tells us if we say, well, how can I know that I can stand before God rightly? But you know, there's not a period after this. It doesn't stop there. That's not the end of the story. You've heard that saying, well, if it looks like a duck and it walks like a duck and it sounds like a duck, it is a what? A duck. I mean, you could turn it around. You know, if it doesn't walk like a duck, doesn't look like a duck, doesn't sound like a duck, what is it? It is not a duck. Well, if a person doesn't walk like a Christian, doesn't talk like a Christian, doesn't look like a Christian, that person is what? Not a Christian. Okay? I mean, let's be honest. When we're talking about Jehovah, our righteousness, God says it's not just important that he imputes his righteousness to our account, the righteousness of his Son, Jesus Christ, so you and I can stand before God, clothed in the robes of his righteousness. God is also concerned, your heavenly Father is also concerned with his righteousness in us, not just upon us. How we walk, how we talk, how we live. So the people who see a Christian can say, you know, she walks like a Christian, she talks like a Christian, she lives like a Christian, she says she believes in Jesus Christ. You know, I think she does. Right? Instead of a question mark walking around all the time. God's righteousness imparted. Our righteous living before God. Righteousness in character and conduct by faith through the Spirit. Righteousness in character and conduct by faith through the Spirit-led life in Christ. Jesus lived a perfect, righteous life. He died for our sins, your sins, my sins, and rose again from the dead, not just to place his righteousness on us, but to produce his righteousness in and through us. Sometimes we don't hear that part of the gospel. Sometimes the only gospel we hear is now, receive Jesus Christ and you're saved. And you have the ticket, you have an entrance into heaven. Yeah, but we also have responsibilities, don't we? You see, both are taught in the gospel ministry. Both are taught from the Word of God. There is the imputed righteousness of God, Son, Jesus Christ, to your account, to my account, if he's your Savior. But there is also that imparted righteousness of God in and through our lives in a daily way. Like David says, and here again, back in the Old Testament, Psalm 23, he leads us in the paths of righteousness for whose sake? For my sake? No, for his name's sake, that he would get the glory, that he would get the honor, so that everyone knows that I didn't do it in myself, but he is doing it through me by his grace. Amen? So there's an important part of the gospel, that imparted righteousness in your life, in my life. And let's say this. If you have a Christian marriage, in your Christian marriage and in my Christian marriage, if you have a family blessed of God in your family and in my family, God not only wants the imputed righteousness upon your children through faith in Jesus Christ alone, but also the imparted righteousness of God in and through their lives. That's why I said, what word comes to your mind when you think of righteousness? Impossible? Yes. Yes. Left to ourselves, like sometimes we want to be left to ourselves. We can't walk in righteousness. But the good news, the gospel is, as you and I work out what God is working in us,
with fear and trembling. As Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13, work out your salvation in fear and trembling, for God is at work in you, both to will and to what? And to do his good pleasure. What's his good pleasure in the lives of his children? That we would be righteous, or our Heavenly Father is righteous. And don't forget, one of his names is Jehovah, our righteousness. Amen. You have Romans chapter 6 before you. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought back, brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments of righteousness. That's what he's saying. The imparted righteousness of God in your life and my life. So that when people see us and they say, well, he walks like a, not like a duck, okay? He walks like a Christian, he lives like a Christian, he talks like a Christian, and he says he believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I think that's true. I think that's true. There's a witness of his life. There's a witness of the Spirit bringing forth the righteousness of God in his life and her life too. That the members of our bodies would be instruments of righteousness. Let's go on, if you will. Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Praise God! I love this verse, don't you? Yeah, I do. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Amen! Praise God for that too. Let's go on though. For God has done away with what the law weakened by the flesh could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. In order that, there's a responsibility. In order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, some have taken this and strictly ascribed it to the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, theologically, doctrinally. Yes, I believe in the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ to your account and to my account as we put our faith in Jesus Christ. But what Paul is talking about here in Romans chapter 8 is how we live. How we live. How we live in a Spirit-led life. By faith, to be sure. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ every day. Lord Jesus, help me. Guide me. Empower me. Enable me. So when I have someone saying something to me and my first response is maybe to hit them, okay, or something else, Lord, may I do it what you want me to do in righteousness for your name's sake. Whether I'm offended or persecuted or I go through struggles and sufferings, may we do it in righteousness. That's what Romans 8 is talking about. Not just the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, but the imparted righteousness of God through Christ in our lives. That's the fourth way that God reveals his righteousness in this world. He reveals his righteousness in the world through your life and my life in Jesus Christ. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. I want to challenge you this morning, today, if you would read the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. It's a sermon by Jesus Christ on how to live righteously in the kingdom of God right now. Righteous living in the kingdom of God. In our relationships, our relationship with God, our relationship with one another, and our relationship with the world too. Great, great sermon. 19 points. Can you imagine if I got up here this morning and said, well, I've got 19 points. You ready? Well, I'm not Jesus Christ. Well, you know that already. But I know him and I love him. Do you? And I know when he speaks and when he preaches and when he teaches in his word, I not only want to listen, but I want to obey. Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to who? Yourself, right? No! To your Father. Underline that, your Father, so many times that comes up in the Sermon on the Mount, because the relationship, it's only through that relationship that you and I can stand in righteousness before God, but it's also because of that relationship that you and I can walk in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake and be the light that He wants us to be. Maybe you're facing a difficult situation in your marriage. Maybe you're facing a difficult situation in your family with your children. Or maybe a brother or sister, or maybe with your next door neighbor, maybe somebody at work. Would you say this morning, in the quietness of your own heart, Lord Jesus, I stand in your righteousness, and by your grace and your life through your Spirit, I want to walk in righteousness before my spouse, before my children, before my brothers and sisters, before my fellow workers, before my neighbor, so that they know that there is a God in heaven, that there's a God here on earth in the lives of His people, and His name is Jehovah Tzidkenu, Jehovah our righteousness. How can we walk before God in righteousness? We have a little acrostic there, trust. T, take God at His word. Take God at His word. He said it, believe it, then do it. That's taking God at His word. Get to know Him through His word. R, rely on the indwelling Holy Spirit. I can't do it alone. I need the work of the Holy Spirit to empower, to enable me, to guide me. And you do too. Rely on the indwelling Holy Spirit. You, understand God's word to know His will. It's not just knowing and getting all our charts out and everything else. But do we know God's word? Either the prophetic word, the teaching word, the instructing word, the admonishing word, to do God's will. Amen? Yes. That's what it means to walk in righteousness. No matter how hard it is. Remember that 1 Peter chapter 5 passage we read before prayer? If you're going through a suffering, you're going through a struggle right now, God knows the time that He has permitted that for you. But while you are in that also, He wants you to walk in righteousness. You understand God's word to know His will. S, submit to God in obedience. You see, the best obedience is in submission. Have you ever been in obedience and struggle? I have. Maybe you've learned that too. I hope you have. The best way to obey God is being submission to Him. In your marriage, in your family, in God's church. T, take your eyes off yourself and keep them on Jesus. Sometimes that's hard to do. But Lord, you don't know what they did to me. Lord, you don't know what she said to me. Lord, you don't know. Yes, He does. Yes, He does. Isn't that great? But I want you to know something, is what He keeps telling me. Does He say the same thing to you through His word? I want you to walk in righteousness for my name's sake, not for yours. I'm going to say something. Maybe I have a question with what I'm about to say. That's okay. You can ask me later. Okay? But the power and the influence of the local body of Christ here, South Mountain Bible Church, or any local assembly of believers, is not measured. Its power and influence is not measured by the pastor's eloquence, nor by his knowledge, nor by the size of the missionary budget, nor by the number of members who join the church, but is by living according to the righteous will of God. That's when God's people are shining lights. That's when God's people are walking in righteousness. Amen. Father God, thank you. Thank you, Father, for the righteousness of your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for the indwelling presence of your Spirit. Thank you for your righteous word that instructs our hearts, that reproves us, corrects us, and instructs us in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Jehovah, our righteousness, may we glorify you and honor you in a life lived in righteousness by your grace through faith in Christ. Amen.